Hello, everyone. Welcome to this episode of the 15-Minute Devotional, an online video and podcast series for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church in Akron, Ohio. And for listeners to Melvin Gaines' Faith Channel, we sincerely appreciate you being here today. My name is Melvin Gaines. As always, this program gets into God's Word and stays in God's Word and develops great habits for you by learning more about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this particular program, we're going to be covering the daily two-year Bible reading plan for Wednesday, April the 10th, 2024. And we'll just kind of try to fight with the frog in my voice as we go, but here we go. Nonetheless, we want to go ahead and do this reading now today. Our church encourages reading the two-year Bible reading plan, that's Akron Alliance Fellowship Church, because it allows the person who is participating in the plan to read the entire Bible over a two-year period. And I want to point out that that's essentially covering all the Old and New Testament. The Psalms and Proverbs are covered once every year, the entire Psalms and Proverbs portion of that. And in this devotional here, we're going to take about 25 minutes going through the program and going over the passages for today. But when you participate in the two-year Bible reading plan, it's going to take about 7 to 10 minutes of reading time covering those passages, followed by an additional 5 to 8 minutes of time in prayer and meditation over what you've read. And that's essentially why we call the program the 15-minute devotional. And that's why we encourage people to get into this pattern of developing the best habit for reading and studying the Bible. It's really amazing to me for a lot of people who say they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're Christians, but they just don't read the Bible the way they should. And this program is going to help you to develop really good habits to do that. So we encourage your participation, sharing the word with others about our program and encouraging people to get more in the word and stay in the word. And you can get downloadable copies of the two-year Bible reading plan from our website, akronalliance.org, by clicking on the links tab, then selecting the tab that says two-year Bible reading plan. Today's verses for Wednesday, April the 10th, pardon me, are going to be Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 9, Psalm 37, verses 21 to 29, and Proverbs 12, verse 26. Those are the passages for today. And as you can see, the way the readings are broken down, it really does allow you to be successful consistently on a daily basis in staying with the plan. Even if you miss a day, you don't have a mountain to climb to try to get back and get current with the reading. And if you're starting the Bible reading for the first time, start on the day that you're starting it. You don't need to go back to January to start. You can just start right where you're at and just keep reading over and over again. And what you'll find is as you get more familiar with the reading, it's going to get easier and easier for you. That's the great thing about this plan. I highly recommend it to anyone who is just confused about it. The one-year plans, I think, are admirable, but I also know that if you miss a day or two, you feel like you're really behind when you do those. So the two-year plan gives you a chance to at least stay current as you go with your reading, because things happen. Life happens, right? Amen. All right, let's go get into it now. We're going to start with our reading for today. And we're going to do so first and foremost because we're going to ask the Lord to be involved here in the process of understanding. And let's get into it with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word and read and see what you have to say to us. We pray now, Lord, for your presence as we go. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge, help us along as we go, and we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, everybody, turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Job. We're starting Job today, Job chapter 1, and we're going to cover pretty much all of chapter 1, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Job 1, verses 1 through 22. We typically read in the New Living Translation because that's a version that is a very readable version. For those of you who are not familiar with our program, the New Living Translation is what we use. We do encourage you to read whatever your favorite Bible is and follow along as we go. But we just are of the opinion that the New Living Translation is so readable. It's so easy to understand. And it's very helpful too when we even look at the context and even going back to the Greek and the Hebrew. And we're going to do that very briefly here as well. Let's start with Job 1, verse 1, and we're going to take it all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 22. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz, U-Z. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire era. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. Verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Verse 8, then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is a blameless man. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Verse 12. "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. Verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing, with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "3 bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Verse 20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." Verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Okay, you know, it's really a shame that we can only do a portion of the reading here today. And, you know, Job would, of course, make a great study for the Bible, a Bible study and going through the entire book. We don't have that luxury today to do that, but we can make some conclusions from reading this particular passage. And by the way, if you're following the regular Bible reading plan, the last time we got together in our program on the 3rd, we were ending the book of Nehemiah, and we leaped right over the book of Esther, which is a fantastic book to read. So that's why it's really great to be able to get into the reading and cover. You could cover the reading of Esther in 1 week by following the plan. But getting back to the program here, Job is a man of integrity. And understand something about this. When we look at the character of Job, yes, he was very rich, but he didn't let it go to his head. He absolutely recognized the importance of who God was. He feared God. He had reverence for God, something that is very, very, you know, hard to find these days in people. And he obviously recognized who God was and was continually, even if you look at the gesture that took place further down about how in verse 5, where Job was going before the Lord and purifying his children with burnt offerings for each one of them, because he wanted to see them have a close relationship with the Lord like he has. Isn't that the prayer of all of all parents? They want to see their kids come to Christ. They want to see them, even if they've been with Christ before and perhaps they've walked away, they want to see them come back to Christ. And Job cared about his children that much that he took the time to even put burnt offerings before them to purify them before the Lord. And of course, the Lord was going to recognize whatever Job did because Job was a man of complete integrity. The King James Version even uses in verse 1, if we went back to verse 1, they even use the word perfect. He was perfect and upright. Well, there's only one person who's really perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, but we're talking about a King James translation of the word tam, or pronounced tom, and it means morally, pious, specifically, gentle, dear, humble. All of those things are put into that particular word. So in order for us to be blameless, in order for us to be blameless, God has to give us that through forgiveness and the grace that he has for us. But at the end of the day, we also have to have hearts of humility. And you better believe when Job was interacting with the Lord knew Job's heart. The Lord knew about his character. The Lord knew about his integrity. So Satan's challenge to God about the life of Job, he knew exactly who he was dealing with. Now let's talk about this land of Uz, U-Z, Uz. I don't know the exact pronunciation, so forgive me for that already, but I guess I should just probably take it literally. U-Z should be Uz. This is a land that we believe historically is in the area of the Middle East, Damascus, Syria. Uz was the grandson of Seir the Horite. He was in the family that it looks like he was also the one who was the one who created the city of Damascus. Damascus is one of the oldest settlements in the entire world. And that is something that came from Josephus, who he wrote about this place called Uz. And one thing we learn about Uz, it's a wilderness, it's a desert land, it's an area where people were being trained. It's interesting to see how we have mentions of, Uz is listed as a son of Aram, a son of Shem, and he was the firstborn of Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. That comes from J. Vernon McGee. And what we can say about this place, Paul was even sent into that area for his so-called postgraduate studies. He was learning more and more. It's a place of testing. It's a place of learning. And I believe that even in this particular book of Job, even though Job had the utmost character, he was upright in the Lord, he even still had something to learn from this experience that we read about here at the end of chapter 1. There was still a teaching moment. Doesn't mean just because you're older and you've gotten older and you're well experienced in things, you are still, frankly, a student of God. You still have a lot more to learn, and I think that that's going to be the takeaway when we look at where this land was and where Job was, and he is being tested here. He is being challenged with the events that take place. I don't want ever to experience anything that Job experienced in this particular section. It probably, there are certain things that certain people just could not bear, right? And this is one of them. I don't think that everybody is cut out to do something like this, that what Job went through. So I think that it's a good lesson for us to see the resilience of Job. And even though he was eventually going to be questioned by his three friends about whether or not he truly was a man of integrity or whether he was a sinful person, we're going to see how he responds later on. So you would obviously stay with this reading every day as you go through it, right? Because there's like 40 some odd chapters in Job, and this was just the first chapter. So there's a lot more to say here. I'm going to cut it short because we have other passages to take a look at. But by all means, just an encouragement for each one of you. Stay in the Word. Stay with the reading. There's so much to learn. And I've found this to be true even for me. And I'm not a young man, but I still have a lot more to learn too. But the more I hang around the Word of God, the more I learn from what God is trying to teach me. Even if I've read something before several times, there's still maybe another lesson in there to learn about what's happening. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and let's look at verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 9. This section has to do with spiritual gifts, and we're specifically in the area talking about the speaking of tongues and prophecy. So let's look at this. And there's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about speaking in tongues and what that really means or what it has to do with. We'll try to see if we can simplify it a little bit for all of us as we go through this, because I've learned some things myself about it that are very interesting. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And, you know, this is something about where not everybody has the same gifts, amen? There are certain gifts that you can learn, and there are certain things that God gives you as gifts as well, too. But we're going to speak to specifically here about tongues, speaking in tongues, and prophecy. So let's go to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Verse 2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Verse 4, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge of prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words that they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. Okay, that's the reading for today, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 9. Plain and simple, Paul is making a statement here to the Corinthian church and to the people about these spiritual gifts. It's fine to have the gift of speaking in tongues. He has spoken in tongues himself. He has said so. But he's saying that prophecy is much more important because he believes that that's going to have a greater value. Speaking in tongues gets a little bit more complicated because if you're just talking or speaking, let's just imagine that the tongues we're talking about, without getting off into some unknown language, because if it's an unknown language, unless the Spirit reveals to you what it is, then you have no idea what is being said by God. And vice versa, if you're communicating with him, if it's unknown, let's think about the speaking of tongues or different tongues as different languages, everybody. We have English, we even have British English, we have Spanish, we have Italian, we have German, we have Russian. There's all different types of languages. In Puerto Rico alone, there are different dialects in Puerto Rico, some 20 some odd plus different dialects. And it's even people that can speak the same language will have to sometimes get clarity as to what's being said because of the different dialects involved. And I think that when we look at speaking in tongues, I think, I'm just going to say this for what it's worth. I don't know what it is about some people or some churches that feel like they have to show themselves having a special ability or a special power to do certain things, because I know that there are people who have said that they can speak in tongues, and I'm like saying, okay, great, maybe you can speak a different language, but it still doesn't matter if the person in the church that you're trying to speak to, or persons, they don't understand what you're saying. What value is it unless there's an interpreter? And that's where I'm going to leave it, everybody. It's great that we can go to a different country, and we can go to Russia, we can go to Spain or Portugal or whatever these countries are, and we may not even know how to speak Russian or Spanish, but we've got something like Google Translator or something where we can actually listen to someone say something and it'll come up in the language that you can speak. And that's exactly what anybody speaking in tongues would have to have too. They'd have to have something to interpret what is being said in order for it to have any value. But even with that, Paul is saying it's much better if one can prophesy, because it's going to be interesting that prophecy is going to be a really important aspect of what strengthens the church. People need to understand what truth is, and those who can speak prophetically, that has a greater value for people in a church or in a congregation or in a group, that they can kind of know and anticipate exactly what God is planning for them or what he's saying about the future. Now, understand something. He's very clear about how no one knows the hour and the day when Jesus returns. No one knows that. Now, Jesus, in his human form, when he said that, he gave away some things in when he was a human on earth where he would not have known that. And he said that truthfully at the time. I'm pretty sure he knows it now because he's part of the Godhead. He is with the right at the right hand of the Father. But at the end of the day, these things have to be revealed to us through the Lord, through the Spirit. And they had to be revealed, frankly, with they're being revealed with sincerity and truth, and where it is necessary for us to understand it. There are some things that we don't need to see and we don't need to know right away, but I'm thankful for anyone who has the gifts of the Spirit. I'm thankful for people who use them properly. I'm not thankful for people who masquerade or pretend to have these gifts. So I'm just going to leave it right there. You can speculate where I'm going with this when we're talking about speaking in tongues and stuff like that, because those are people who frankly do stuff to get attention. I'm not interested in that personally, not interested in doing anything like that or getting involved with that. I don't have that ability to do those things, and I don't necessarily want to have them. If the Lord says I can have them, that's fine. But at the end of the day, we need people who are sincere in their faith and sincere in their belief in their relationship with Jesus Christ, so they can share the truth of the gospel with other people. All right, let's move it along. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm trying to stay sincere to my time element here. And we're going to look at this Psalm of David, verses 21 through 29. This is a psalm that David composed. I suspect it was written later in life. He was basically speaking truths based upon his own life experience and sharing some truths for us. Let's read through it. Psalm 37, verse 21. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Excuse me. Verse 25, once I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. And the last verse, verse 29, the godly will possess the land and will live there forever. Okay, that's Psalm 37, verses 21 through 29. And essentially, this is about life experience. If you recall in Psalm 37, there's a verse 4, that actually mentions the importance of trusting the Lord, taking delight in who he is, and he'll give you the desires of your own hearts. This is about having a heart for God, having a heart for who he is. And he's telling us that by doing those very things, that you're going to be blessed, you're going to be protected, you're going to be kept. And for those who are evil, who remain evil, who oppose God almost at every turn, they're going to lose out. They're not going to have his inheritance. They're not going to gain anything by that. So David is making very clear a statement here about the importance of trusting in the Lord and just staying with him and staying focused on him, being consistent with him. You're going to be blessed if you trust in the Lord. Blessing does not always come to a conclusion about having finances or money, but it means that you'll never be without anything. You're not going to go hungry. There are not going to be issues that you're going to have. And you have to believe that. You know, I'm not going to ask anybody to test that out. I don't think you need to. The Lord is very faithful. He is going to take care of his own. And I think that that's where we have to always come back to. And we got one more passage to look at here, and we're kind of on time. I can't believe it. Proverbs 12:26. Of course, course, any of these passages, you can go back over these now after the program. You don't need to just end it today with just this particular program. We want to develop this routine of being in the Word and staying in the Word. So just encourage you to do that. Proverbs 12, verse 26. And of course, this is coming from the school that teaches what is wisdom. Amen. Verse 26 in Proverbs 12, the godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. Ever have a good friend who gives you and tells you the truth, gets close enough to you and says good things? I wish I would have had more of that when I was younger. It's sometimes hard to find a good friend because sometimes we have people who just want to be friends with you because they want to be close to you because they think they can gain something from that. That's not a real friend. A real friend is going to be the one who gives you great advice. A real friend is going to be the one who acts like a real good friend. And you not just don't want just a good friend, but a godly friend in your life that's going to help you down the road and be able to live in such a manner where you're giving God the glory. And that's the type of people you want to surround yourself with, good friends, godly friends. So I hope you can see the value of this, because we are a people who need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. We need his knowledge to be able to deal with a world that is sometimes turned upside down. Amen. And hopefully that you have people that you can rely upon, that you can call upon, who are helpful in this area. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we've spent in your word today. We ask that you bless us now and keep us. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that provides the wisdom and knowledge we need to truly learn and grow in our relationship with you. And we just give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me for today's 15-minute devotional. We appreciate you downloading this podcast and sharing it with your friends as well, too. We have seen some popularity increase over the last few days because that's exactly what's taking place. So we just give God the praise for that. And we appreciate you joining us today. God bless you and take care of yourselves. We indeed will see you around the corner, and we'll see you next time. Take care.